Open your Bibles to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. I have my sermon this morning is on, you know, it's funny. It's funny what the devil will do. My sermon this morning is on peace. It's called The Path to Peace. And if you know me very well, you know that little noises just drive me crazy. And just about 5 minutes ago, there's a drip right here, and I can hear it drip, drip, drip. It's robbing my peace. The Christian life is better than any other way of life. I think everybody who's a Christian would agree that it's great to be a Christian. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's our constant companion and friend. He blesses us, He protects us, He provides for us, He guides us, He directs us, He does all of those things. It's true that Christians have problems. Sometimes we have difficulty understanding that, but Christians have problems. But we also have something during those difficulties and pain and problems that helps us face them, and that is that Christians have peace. We have personal peace. As I started working on this message this last week, I was surprised. The Bible says a lot about peace. I didn't realize that it spoke that much about it. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The gospel of Jesus is called the gospel of peace. Romans 10:15 says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." The kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." You know that our sin puts us at enmity with God, but through Jesus Christ we have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, we all know that peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit in the life, the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And then in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus made this promise: "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This past week was a difficult week. I know you guys don't want to hear about my difficulties in my week, but every now and then I'm going to tell you. There's lots of folks in our congregation who are suffering. They have pain, they have problems, they have difficulties of some sort. And I felt that in particular this week. Seemed like every day, seemed like two or three times a day, every day. I found more, or confronted with more, or had to deal with more suffering, more problems. And that's okay. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not complaining at all, but I'm just trying to tell you kind of where this is coming from. One day in particular was very stressful, very upsetting. And I found myself wondering, where's the peace? I'm sure you've felt that way before. We have problems. We have difficulties, financial problems, family problems, problems at work or at school, problems in the church, health problems. We just, Christians have problems. Part of life is having problems. And Christians, we live on this world. We live in this life. And as long as there's sin in the world, there are going to be problems in the world. And we're going to have some of them. But I knew that God promised peace. I knew that God's word, I know God's word is true. And I know that God promised peace. Jesus said, "I'll give you an out of this world peace." And I just found myself one day sitting in my office thinking, well, where is it, God? Where is the peace? And I found the answer. Don't you love it when you have a question and you find the answer? John chapter 2. This is the account of the first miracle that Jesus ever performed. It's the changing of the water to wine, or the first miracle of his earthly ministry. And usually when we read this miracle, we're talking about Jesus and the miracle, or we're talking about, us good old Free Will Baptists are debating on whether or not that wine was fermented or not. And, you know, we focus on all that. I don't think I'd ever really thought too much about Mary, the mother of Jesus. But Mary shows us in this miracle, in this passage, she shows us exactly where the peace is and how to experience and enjoy the peace that Jesus offers. Let's read John chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Now at this time, it seems like probably Jesus had about 5 disciples. He didn't have all 12 of them quite yet. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water stones, a pot after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. That's 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. I want us to look at 2 or 3 things that Mary did not do and some things that Mary did do. They are the path to peace. First of all, she did not seek knowledge or place blame. I want you to look again at verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, 4 words, they have no wine. I know. Now listen, when we read this, and this is one of the things sometimes that we debate when we talk about this miracle, water to wine. I mean, how big of a problem could that be? We read that and think, what's the big deal? They ran out of wine at the wedding reception, you know, so, you know, serve them water or serve them Dr. Pepper, but, you know. Well, and we think, you know, we always think this, right? Compared to the problems I'm facing, that's nothing. Although, have you noticed that sometimes we sure get upset over some pretty small things? But this was a big deal. This was a big problem. It was the responsibility of the groom and his family to provide food and drink for the wedding guest and for the wedding feast that could last up to 7 days. If they failed to do that in any capacity, it was a great social embarrassment. Ladies, think about this for just a minute. If your son or daughter was getting married and you ran out of food at the reception, you'd be embarrassed. Well, magnify that by about 100 times, and that's the embarrassment that the Jewish people would feel. Every time there was a social gathering for the next year or so, it would be, well, you know, so-and-so, they ran out of wine at their wedding. But it could also lead to a lawsuit, believe it or not. The family of the bride could actually sue the family of the groom if they ran out of food or drink at the wedding feast. Now, wouldn't that be a great way to start your marriage, your family suing each other? So this was a big deal, and apparently Mary was, seems like maybe possibly she was related somehow to the family, so she was sort of behind the scenes and knew what was going on. And when she found out that they were running out of wine, she felt their shame. And so she came to Jesus and told him they have no wine. Now this is very important. Mary did not try to figure out why it had happened. And she did not place blame. She didn't try to place blame. She didn't cry out to God, "Oh God, why have you done this?" She didn't call the groom's family or the groom and his mom and dad and call, get them off into the little room and say, "Now listen, I need to talk to you about party planning. You have really done a terrible job here. This is your fault." She didn't get Jesus. And she didn't say, "Hey, why didn't you do something about this? You're here. You knew they were going to run out of wine." She didn't try to figure out why it happened. She didn't seek blame, to blame it on somebody else. She just went to Jesus and said four words. "They have no wine." We waste a lot of time and a lot of energy when pain and problems come our way trying to figure out why it happened to me. "What, God, why did this happen to me? God, why did you let this happen to me?" Listen, even if we know why, we still have the pain and we still have the problem. So why waste time trying to figure out why? We also spend a lot of time and energy trying to place blame. Well, if I can blame it on somebody else, maybe it won't hurt quite so bad. Listen, we all know that's not right. Pain is pain. Problems are problems. Doesn't make any difference whose fault they are or why they happened. They cause difficulty. They cause suffering. They cause pain. Mary did none of those things. She didn't blame God. She didn't blame the groom and his family. She didn't blame anybody. She just took the problem to Jesus. And that brings us to our next point. She brought their problem to Jesus. Again, verse 3. "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him," she went to Jesus, "they have no wine." As soon as she realized that there was a shortage, as soon as she realized that they had run out, she went to Jesus. "Here's my problem, son, they have no wine." She did that because she knew that Jesus was the Son of God. She knew that he was capable of doing something about it, and she knew that he loved her, and probably he would do something, so she brought the problem to Jesus. Why is it that when we face problems and difficulties, we don't take them to Jesus immediately? Why is prayer our last hope instead of our first response? How many times has somebody come to you, or how many times has it maybe been you, and you go to a brother or sister in Christ and say, "Well, I need you to pray about such and such. I've tried everything I can think of and nothing works. Would you please help me pray?" Why don't we pray first? When Mary came to Jesus, listen, it was her prayer. Prayer is conversation with God. Mary had a conversation with God. "They have no wine." Sometimes it's just as simple as that. "Father, I'm in pain. Here's the problem. Amen." But for some reason, we wait. I don't know why that is. I wonder sometimes if we think, even as Christians, I wonder sometimes if we really think God really just doesn't care. We should know that's not the case. Of course, God cares. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." We know that God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place for our sins so that we could have a personal relationship with him because he loves us. We know that God cares. So that can't be an excuse for not bringing our difficulties to him because we know that he cares. I sometimes wonder if we think that God's just too busy to be bothered with our problems. Right? I mean, you know, there are some big problems out there in the world universally. There are some big problems. There are some big problems right here in our congregation among the people of our church. And sometimes I think, God's just busy. He just doesn't really have time to mess with my little. It's just a little thing. And it's no, you know, we just ran out of wine. It's not that big a deal. Psalms tells us that God is listening. Listen now closely, not listening to the prayers, but listening for the prayers of his people. Isn't that amazing? As busy as he is listening for you to pray. And as soon as you pray, he's ready. He can't hardly contain himself. He wants to help all of his children. He wants to come to our aid. He wants to come to our rescue. And he wants us to pray. So he's listening for us to pray. And he hears our prayers. He's not too busy to be bothered. Sometimes we think the problem is too big for God. You know, it's a big problem. I know God is big, but this is a big problem. You know that the size of the problem really doesn't make any difference at all. It's the size of the problem solver that matters. And God is big enough to solve yours and mine and all the world's all combined, all at the same time. He can do it with just, He can just think the thought and it'll be done. And then, of course, sometimes, even as Christians, we wonder, is God able to solve the problem? Luke 1:37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." God can do anything at any time under any circumstances. I read a story just this, I think it was this past week, about a lady who was a missionary. She was a doctor or nurse or something, and a missionary in some country, and she dealt with orphan children. And this little baby was born and had some health issues immediately and needed to be kept warm constantly. And they only had one hot water bottle, and when they filled it up, it burst. And so she told the other children that were there in the orphanage, she said, "Listen, this little baby, his life depends on staying warm." She had one of the other ladies asleep next to the baby the first night, and she said, "We've got to have a hot water bottle." So one of the little girls said, "Well, why don't we pray?" So she said, her prayer was something like this. I don't remember exactly the prayer, but it was something like this. "Jesus," and she called the little baby's name, "needs a hot water bottle. And oh, by the way, could you send her a dolly? Amen." And the lady that was the missionary, she said, "I thought, Mama, what a sweet, beautiful little prayer. But," she said, "I've been here for 4 years and not one time have I ever received any mail. And the only way that we can get a hot water bottle is for somebody to send it in the mail. And it's just not, it's not possible. It's too big of a problem for God. It's not, God can't do it." The next morning in the mail, a package came. First one she'd ever gotten. In that package at the bottom of the box was a hot water bottle and a doll. Before that little girl ever prayed the prayer, God answered it. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Amen. Bring Him your problems. I also want you to notice that Mary did not advise Jesus on how to handle the problem. She said, "Son, they have no wine." And then she didn't follow it up by saying, "Listen, why don't you go out and pick some grapes quickly and smash them up and bottle it real quickly, and maybe you may have to mature the grapes real quickly. I suggest you do. Or why don't you run down to the store? Maybe you can make some money magically appear, and you can go down to the store and get some wine. Or hey, I got an idea. Why don't you turn the water to wine? You can do that." She offered no advice whatsoever. They have no wine. This may come as a shock to you. It does to me sometimes. God does not need our advice or our counsel. He does not need us to brainstorm with Him on ways to solve our problems and fix our pain. He is perfectly capable of doing it all on His own, better than we can ever imagine. And we need to quit advising Him on the things that He needs to do. We just need to bring our problems to Jesus. They have no wine. And finally, I want you to notice that she left her problem with Jesus. Now, here we go. This is the hard part. And this is really the key. Verse 5. "His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Step 1, she realized the problem. Step 2, she went to Jesus. They have no wine. Step 3, she forgot about it. She went to the servants. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. I want you to notice, between those two things, I want you to notice Jesus' response in verse 4. "Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, that's not a really good response to a prayer, is it? If you went to Jesus with some great problem and you said, "Boy, here it is, Lord." And he said, "Listen, I don't have time right now." We wouldn't like that. He addressed her as woman. Some people have taken that to mean that he was disrespectful to his mother. He wasn't. In the Jewish language and in their culture, he would be like saying mom or ma'am. He said, listen, this wasn't really my plan, apparently, for my first miracle. But, you know, it's not really quite time for me yet. How come you're bringing this to me? It's not quite time. Not exactly the response she was hoping for. Certainly not the response we would hope for. But listen, Mary knew that Jesus loved her. And so she went to the servants. In spite of the response that she got, she went to the servants and said, do whatever he tells you to do, because she trusted that he would do something. Then she went on about her business. She's not mentioned in the story again. They have no wine. Do what he tells you to do. That's it. That's all for Mary. This is the hardest part. And this is usually where we have the most trouble. But the key to peace is trust. We know Jesus loves us. We should know that. He's proved that. We know that Jesus is capable. We should know that. He's proven that. But we almost always have an idea of what Jesus should do and how he should do it and when he should do it. And our idea is almost always is that he should do it immediately. If you're in pain, if you have a difficulty, if there's some sort of suffering or problem in your life, and you finally come to the place where you cry out to God in prayer, what you really want is for him to do it before you say amen. That's really what we have in mind. And by the way, this is how I want it fixed. And so we pray the prayer, we tell him the problem, and then we hang on to it because we're waiting to see if he's going to do it the right way or at the right time. Mary just left it. They have no wine. Been nice talking to you. The key to the path to peace and the key to peace is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that, boy, it's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to just let go. It's hard to bring him to Jesus, to bring whatever it is, and say, here it is, Father, you handle it the best way you see fit, the best time that you see fit. Amen. And then walk away, but listen, when we bring our cares to Jesus, those cares should not be a part of our thought processes again. Because we bring him to Jesus and we trust him to do something with it. We don't know what he's going to do. We don't know how he's going to do it. We don't know when he's going to do it. But we trust that he will do something. Because he loves us. And because he's able. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Christian, listen, I tried it this week. I understand it's tough. That drip is still dripping. But God loves us. And God will work all things for our good without exception. The Word of God is true. That verse is true. If you want peace in your life, bring your problems to Jesus, tell him what they are, and trust him to do something about it. Would you stand with me this morning?